We are glad to have you as we continue these noon sessions. I want to thank you for being here in person. And for those watching or listening online, I want to thank you for joining us. You can also click share. For those of us that are here in person, I would ask that you would check your cell phone and make sure it's either silent or off. I'm going to check mine. Certainly if mine goes off, that's embarrassing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity today and these noon services, the evening services, to gather to hear your word. And we thank you for speaking to us by your Spirit, what needs to change, what needs to be improved, what needs to be done differently. We thank you for leading us regarding every hindrance that needs to be dealt with and every hindrance that needs to be removed. And I thank you, Heavenly Father, for us each hearing what we need to hear and receiving the answers we need. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to just briefly, before we move on this morning, come back to Abraham. I ran out of time yesterday to take you to Romans chapter 4. Romans 4 and verse 6, which Paul quotes Genesis 15 and verse 6. Romans 4 and verse 6 says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And that is faith. And Paul emphasizes that not just in Romans, but also in Galatians, that everything that we receive from God, it is by faith. And Abraham, he is the father of our faith. He is our example. And Abraham, he had no Bible. He had no scripture. Everything that he knew by revelation. The Bible says that he believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And that is faith. Romans 4, looking down at verse 18, against all hope. So there were some circumstances. And in life, the reality is that there are circumstances that we have to overcome. And we do that with the help of God and with the help of his word. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. And we saw yesterday that that became a reality in his life at the age of 100. Sarah at that point was 90. And so against all hope, in hope he believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Verse 19, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. And I'm not going to spend much time on this morning, but it is important, and it is a good reminder. And Pastor and I have taught on this at length in previous years. Faith does not deny the circumstances. Faith does not deny the reality of what we face, what the need is, what the situation is, what we need to overcome, and what we can overcome with the help of God. Faith chooses to look not. Faith chooses to believe God. Faith chooses to believe the Word of God. And so briefly, I want to take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 13, Paul writes, we have the same spirit of faith. Same spirit of faith as who? Well, like our Heavenly Father who calls things that are not as though they were, like David. We have the same spirit of faith, or like Abraham, the father of our faith, we have the same spirit of faith. According to what it is written, I believe, and therefore I spoke. And in Abraham's life, the promise seemed slow in coming to pass, but he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. So the promise did come to pass, and it took some time. But they had no Bible, they had no word like we do. All that they knew, they only knew by revelation and what had been passed down to them. And so it took some time, but the promise came to pass. I believed, and therefore I spoke. Look at verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. And this is why the Lord has put it on my heart to emphasize the Holy Spirit, but to also emphasize the things that God wants to do in our lives, the visions, the dreams, the desires that he has birthed within us. Because it's inevitable that some things happen quicker than other things, or as pastors been dealing with, people come along and they say this or that, or they discourage us, and for whatever the reasons, we set things aside, and we drop things off our list, and we let go of things. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Verse 18, while we do not look at the things which are seen. The King James says, we look not. While we look not at the things which are seen. So faith doesn't deny the circumstance. Faith doesn't say that there is no circumstance. Faith chooses to look not. Because as Jesus said in Mark 9, with God all things are possible. And if we'll believe God and believe His Word and stand with God and stand with His Word, and even if it does take some time, if we won't give up, if we won't throw in the towel, the circumstance is not permanent or eternal. The circumstance is temporary. And I know people might think all kinds of things. You know, the young people, and people might think, well, Austin and Jessica, they're blessed. And of course, because we're people of faith and we're saying what the Word says, people might have the idea that we never have a circumstance we have to overcome, that there's never anything in our lives that we have to look not at. You know, the midsummer of 2022, we were just going about our day, and I was going to do something special with Samuel later in the day, and just happened to see that on a property to the northeast, there was a grass fire. And the way that got started was that property hadn't really been taken care of, and somebody got out there with a little mower, and they got something started. And it was amazing because that grass fire, it stopped at the corners of our property. And so I thank the Lord, gave God the credit. I think I used it as a short illustration in the offering during the 11 a.m. service a few Sundays after. Just gave God the credit that, you know, that looked like a negative circumstance, but, you know, it didn't cross onto our property. Praise the Lord. Well, about 6 months later, on President's Day, 2023, pastors had just gone out of town. Regardless of the reasons or the cause or the circumstance, I think we faced an attack of the enemy to distract us and to discourage us. Pastors had just gone out of town. My responsibility to cover the services, to cover everything. You know, and pastors out of town, resting, studying, preparing for the Holy Week revival, well, in the midst of all I'm doing and being a father to five kids, I need to be doing that too, amen? And so on President's Day last year, we had gone to eat lunch and done something with the kids, had just gotten home, the kids had gone inside. Jessica was in Emily's room putting her down for a nap. I was about to leave to take Michaela to the orthodontist and had pulled out of the garage and was about to leave. And I saw to the property to the south of us, there was noise, there was a commotion, and then there was smoke. And because of what had happened the previous summer, I instantly knew that's not good. And it was a dry day. It was a very windy day. And so I sent Michaela right inside to warn her mother. You know, when we put, even when we do bedtime with Emily, we turn the lights off. We put the sound machines on. We got multiple sound machines. And Jessica will say, you need to turn that down. So, no. I want her to think she's at the ocean. But you do that, and, you know, mom or dad, they're out. You know, there have been times I'm supposed to do nap time. Emily's not asleep. I'm asleep. Well, it's inevitable. So Michaela was able to run inside to let her mother know. I was able to call for the fire department. But the wind that day was so intense, within minutes, that fire blew across the south side of our property, and then around the east side of our property, and we later knew that within minutes, just over $50,000 of damage had been done. Now, I'm keeping this as short as possible because whatever the reason, whatever the circumstance, there are things in life that we have to look not at. And I'm like my father. I got this genetic Lingerfelt thing that everything's got to look nice and be perfect. And if anything needs to be fixed, it should have been fixed yesterday. And the great majority was landscaping and that stuff and the kids' playground. But still, it grated on me every day to come home and to see what all that looked like. So in life, there are things that we have to look not. And somebody might say, well, Austin, why didn't you talk about it? Why didn't you talk about it in church? Why didn't you do a series on it and talk about, you know, woe is me or troubles? Because we're people of faith. And even when there is a circumstance, because we believe God and believe His Word, we're going to come out victorious. And whatever the reason, whatever the cause, whatever the circumstance, we're going to have the victory. And whatever it is, it's going to be made up at least double. You know, everybody wants to talk about Brother Job. God bless Brother Job. I can't wait to meet Job in heaven someday. But it's what Pastor's been talking to us about every night, that when there is a circumstance, Satan will line up people to speak discouraging words to you. And in Job's life, it was even his own wife. She said, why don't you curse God and die? And I love how it says in Job that Job did not sin with his mouth by speaking against the Lord. You know, his religious friends show up. They think they're being helpful with all the things they say. God finally shows up and says, who is this that darkens my counsel? Job did not sin against the Lord by speaking with his mouth. And so in life, there are circumstances. And so we have to choose to look not. And the promise may seem slow in coming to pass, but it will come to pass if we do not lose heart. And if we look not, and we remember that there are things that are temporary, but if we'll stand in faith and stand on God's word and say what the word of God says, it is temporary. And we have five children. And so with five children, there have been times where we've had to fight the fight of faith regarding a child, and we've won the victory, and there are some things that we're believing God for now. There was a Wednesday night recently where it was just Pastor and me here because Jessica and my mom were with one of our children fighting the fight of faith. We don't drag all this into services. Why? Because in Christ, we have the victory. But in life, there are things that we have to look not at. My father mentioned that sometimes out in the atrium, there can be a discouraging word. You know, I wish it were like the song, Home in the Range, where never is heard a discouraging word. But sometimes a discouraging word can be heard. You know, this Sunday is Easter Sunday. You go to pastors' conferences, they'll talk about the Sunday after Easter. There's the Sunday after Easter. I'm thankful for Aaron Wood covering for Pastor and I to be gone with our family during spring break. There's spring break Sunday. And people are out and people are traveling and people are doing what they do. And the young people are here. I teach 9th and 10th grade here at St. Paul's. There are days and this student's at an orthodontist appointment and then this student's at the doctor and this student had a late game, and they're tired. God bless them. They're tired, and so they're coming in late that morning. Right? There are people missing. It is the nature of things. There are times where pastor's gone preparing, and then he's back, and I understand. Everybody wants to hear him. It doesn't hurt my feelings. I've grown, and I've matured a little bit at the age of 42. And these are seasons, and praise God for seasons. Amen. When John Osteen went to be with the Lord, his son Joel Osteen wore his father's shoes to speak in on Sundays and drove his father's car till he wore those things out. These are seasons. And so we shouldn't lament the seasons. We should be thankful for the seasons. There was a Sunday morning this year where, for whatever the reasons, it was just a light day. a light day, and then at 11, especially light. But every week, my father and I, we pray, we study, we prepare, we do the best that we know how to do, and had gone out to the atrium, and we're greeting, and man walked up to me, and he gave me a really discouraging word. Has anybody ever hurt your feelings? I'm looking right at you, Phil. It's all right to answer. Lucas, has anybody ever given you a discouraging word? Anybody ever hurt your feelings? Somebody might want, what did he say? I'm not going to repeat it. Don't repeat what the enemy says. You know, people mean well, but sometimes what they're saying is not of God, it's of the enemy. See, what is the promise? Well, the promise is phase two. What is the promise? Well, it's what the Lord has spoken to Pastor, that it's going to be the easiest thing he's ever done. And somebody might say, that's impossible, but it is the promise. Well, how are we going to pay for it? Well, it's part of the promise. And somebody might approach me and say, well, I see the pictures of what you want to do and what you want to talk about, but I see what I see with my eyes. So, Austin, how are you going to fill it? Because, see, the promise is not just that we're going to build it, but it's going to be full of people worshiping the Lord and hearing His word. And somebody might say, well, how will it be? Well, I'll tell you how we're not going to do it. We're not going to do it by the arm of the flesh. And we're not going to do it by marketing or the means and methods of men, of unsaved men. The Bible says that it's not by might or by strength, but it is by my spirit, says the Lord. And so, you know, somebody might think, oh, you know, he's talking a whole lot about the Holy Spirit this week. That makes me uncomfortable. But see, when someone says to you something that is contrary to the Word of God, or when you're in a doctor's office and they give you a bad report or an evil report, or you're out there in the atrium and it's supposed to be church, it's supposed to be the faith bubble, but instead of an encouraging word, it is a discouraging word. Who is the Holy Spirit of God? He is our comforter, and He is our counselor, and He is our helper. And we get into the Word, and we get in prayer, and He challenges us to lift up our eyes. And even though there are the circumstances of life, He reminds us of who God is and what God wants to do. The Holy Spirit is our helper, and He helps us when we pray. And another way the Holy Spirit helps us is by giving us divine wisdom and divine ideas. Where does wisdom come from? Where does divine wisdom come from? It comes from Almighty God. Proverbs 2 and verse 6 says, "For the Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth come knowledge and understanding." And someone might say, well, I need wisdom. James writes in James 1 verse 5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does." You lack wisdom? Ask God. Where does wisdom come from? Where does divine wisdom come from? It comes from God. It comes from the Spirit of God. As Pastor explains it, wisdom is knowing what to do. Divine wisdom is knowing what God would do. And where do we get divine wisdom? Where do we get divine ideas? New ideas to enable us to go to new levels. Ideas that enable us to double. Ideas that enable us to go from an unmet need to a met need. From no harvest to a harvest. We get these ideas from God, in His Word and in prayer. And this is one work of the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 11, beginning in verse 1, speaking of Christ, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. But then we also find out about the Holy Spirit. Verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of wisdom. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of understanding. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of counsel. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of power. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of knowledge. And the Holy Spirit is the fear of the Lord. I'm getting ahead of myself, but Joseph had the Spirit of God upon his life. And with that came, without any Bible, without all that we know, with the Spirit of God came the fear of God. He refused to give in to temptation and sin because he said, I will not do that wicked thing. How did he know? By the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 9, beginning in verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For through me, through who? Through the wisdom of God, your days will be many, and years will be added to your life. The Holy Spirit is our helper, and he helps us when we pray. And the Holy Spirit helps us by giving us divine wisdom and divine ideas when we spend time in the Word and when we spend time in prayer. And in previous years, and again, in the confession booklet or pastor's book of prayer, we encourage you to personalize and pray Paul's prayers for the Ephesian church in Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 3. But look at what Paul says about the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 1, verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Who is the Holy Spirit? He is the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. One part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is his gifts, which he distributes as he wills, that the church, the body of Christ, may be built up and edified. And those gifts, the gifts of the Spirit, include the revelatory gifts, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, prophecy, which is exhortation, but there is a revelatory aspect to it. And then when there is the interpretation of tongues, that requires revelation knowledge. Who is the Holy Spirit? He is the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. Somebody says to me, I don't know what to do. You're not spending time in the Word. You're not spending time in prayer. The Holy Spirit is our helper, and he helps us when we pray. The Holy Spirit helps us by giving us divine wisdom and divine ideas. Isaac, the promised son of Abraham, was a man of prayer. Genesis 24, verse 63, Isaac went out to the field one evening to meditate. He had no Bible. How did he know to do this? Where did he learn to do this? How to do it in what way? He learned from his father. So it says of Isaac that he went out in the field one evening to meditate. As he looked up, he saw camels approaching. Rebekah also looked up and saw Isaac. Now he was spending time in meditation, and it was a happy day for him because his wife had arrived. Genesis 25, beginning in verse 21, again, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. And we know what's coming. That's Jacob and Esau. But Isaac was a man of prayer. Later, how did Isaac know what to do during a time of famine? Divine ideas, wisdom in prayer. Genesis 26, beginning in verse 1. Now there was a famine in the land besides the earlier famine of Abraham's time. Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, do not go down to Egypt. And in that day, that was conventional wisdom, that if there were hard times or if there was famine, go to Egypt. But God appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements, my commands, my decrees, and my laws. So the Lord said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. So what did Isaac do? Verse 6, he stayed in Gerar. He obeyed God. I don't know what to do. Where do answers come? From the Word of God and in prayer. And in how many decisions of life do we not pray? In how many decisions of life do we not go to the Word of God? And certainly before any major decision in life, we should go to the Word and we should go to God in prayer. And we should get direction and we should get the peace of God. And sometimes people say, and out in the atrium, these are positive conversations. Well, you know, I'm not sure to go this way or that way. Both seem to be good. What do? Pray about it. Seek guidance from God. Follow, Marilyn Hickey would always say, follow the peace of God. Yeah, if somebody's trying to get you to do something or invest in something, or as young people get older, you know, well, you got to go out with so-and-so and you got to date so-and-so, and, you know, there's something on the inside of you says, I don't have peace about it. That's not God. Follow the peace that comes on from within. Verse 12, Isaac planted crops in that land in the same year, reaped a hundredfold because the Lord blessed him. The man became rich and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. And as the story went on, they tried to oppose him. They stopped up wells. It's kind of mean to do in the Middle East, a place where you need water. You need water for your flocks. But Isaac just kept pressing forward. He kept reopening wells. He kept going forward. He was not deterred. But he was a man of prayer, and he obeyed God, and he was blessed during famine. Let's talk about Jacob. Jacob's name literally means he who grasps the heel. Literally, he who deceives. And Jacob instilling his brother's birthright and blessing, and you go back to what the Lord told their mother, it was prophesied that the older would serve the younger. But see, do we make these things happen by the flesh, or do we let God bring it about by righteous means and methods? So Jacob, instilling his brother's birthright and blessing and lying to his father, the reality is he sowed a lot of bad seed. And in his life, there was a negative harvest. Yet how did he prosper? And how did Jacob walk in the blessing of his grandfather in spite of his uncle Laban, his father-in-law, stealing from him and changing his wages 10 times? Divine ideas. I don't know what to do. Spend time in the Word. Spend time in prayer. You know, I've never once, and again, our kids love sports and doing sports, and, you know, Samuel loves watching basketball and baseball, but I've never been in watching the Rangers or the Cowboys and got a miracle idea. Divine wisdom comes by spending time in the Word and in prayer. You know, when I was a student in college, I would listen to talk radio, and finally I had to give it up because the Lord kept convicting me about it. And so with our little ones, sometimes they want to watch this or that, but when it's just me in the car, I'll listen to worship or I'll spend time in prayer, and the Lord will speak to me. The Lord will talk to me. Ideas will come. Ideas come when we spend time in the Word and in prayer. And ideas come when we spend time in worship, worshiping Him, praising Him, thanking Him. Genesis 30, beginning in verse 25. After Rachel gave birth to Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me on my way so I can go back to my own homeland. Give me wives and children for whom I have served you, and I will be on my way. You know how much work I've done for you." Laban said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, please stay. I have learned by divination." Just because people mention things that seem to be spiritual doesn't mean they're right with God. And just because people mention things that are spiritual doesn't mean they're righteous and they're holy. And as Pastor said last night, someone could say, well, this is spiritual, but it doesn't necessarily mean it's of God. Laban said, I have learned by divination the Lord has blessed me because of you. He added, name your wages and I will pay them. That was a lie. You know, out there are lies and there are liars. Name your wages and I will pay them. It's a lie. Jacob said, you know how I've worked for you and how your livestock has fared under my care. The little you had before I came has increased greatly. The Lord has blessed you wherever I have been. But now, when may I do something for my own household? What shall I give you? Laban asked. Don't give me anything. And Jacob, I love it because despite his faults and despite his shortcomings, that sounds a lot like his grandfather. It was his grandfather, Abraham, that said to the king of Sodom, I will accept nothing from you, so you will never be able to say you made me rich. And so Jacob here sounds a lot like his grandpa. Don't give me anything. But if you will do this one thing for me, I will go on tending your flocks and watching over them. Let me go through all your flocks today and remove from them every speckled or spotted sheep, every dark-colored lamb, and every spotted or speckled goat. They will be my wages. What's going on here? Bottom line, those animals, because of their appearance, had less value than animals that seemed to be consistent in their appearance. And so Jacob was saying, give me the livestock that's worth less money. Let those be my wages. Remove from them every speckled or spotted sheep, every dark-colored lamb, every spotted or speckled goat. They will be my wages. And my honesty will testify for me in the future. Whenever you check on the wages you have paid, any goat in my possession that is not speckled or spotted, or any lamb that is not dark-colored, will be considered stolen. Agreed, said Laban. Let it be as you have said. But again, who are we dealing with? The man is a liar. Verse 35, that same day he, who? Laban. That same day Laban removed all the male goats that were streaked or spotted, all the speckled or spotted female goats, all that had white on them, and all the dark-colored lambs, and he placed them in the care of his sons. So Jacob had already worked for him all those years. They agreed, Jacob agrees with Laban, they agree that he'll accept the animals that are worth less money as his wages. Laban says, agreed, then he steals all those animals. So Jacob is, despite all those years invested, is starting from scratch. Verse 36, he put a three-day journey between himself and Jacob, while Jacob continued to tend the rest of Laban's flocks. Jacob, however, took fresh-cut branches from poplar, almond, and plane trees and made white stripes on them by peeling the bark and exposing the white inner wood of the branches. And what was he doing? He was doing this to create something that was spotted and speckled and striped in appearance. And why it's up here on the front row, he might think, I spend a lot of time around animals. I don't know about this. Hey, where did this idea come from? Verse 38, then he placed the peeled branches in all the watering troughs so that they would be directly in front of the flocks when they came to drink. And somebody might say, oh, this is too spiritual for me. This is too much for me. But this is the power of vision. And this is the power of what we look at and what we see and what we meditate on. You see, and yes, there's a time and there's a place for entertainment, but we have to not get into carnal, fleshly things, because whatever we look at and whatever we see, it will become a reality in our lives. Someone might say, there's no way this can work. It can if it is ordained by God. And it can if God has spoken to a man, do this, and the man does it. Because again, Jesus said, all things are possible for him who believes God. This is the power of vision, and this is the power of what we see and meditate on. And we'll see in a minute where Jacob got this idea. Verse 38, when the flocks were in heat and came to drink, they made it in front of the branches. Again, branches that were spotted, speckled, striped in appearance. They bore young that were streaked or speckled or spotted. Jacob set apart the young of the flock by themselves, but made the rest face the streaked and dark-colored animals that belonged to Laban. Thus he made separate flocks for himself and did not put them with Laban's animals. Whenever the stronger females were in heat, Jacob would place the branches in the troughs in front of the animals so they would mate near the branches. But if the animals were weak, so again, weak, sickly livestock, he would not place them there. So the weak animals went to Laban, the strong ones to Jacob. In this way, Jacob grew exceedingly prosperous and came to own large flocks and maidservants and men servants, camels and donkeys. But how did he know to do this? Where did he get this idea? He didn't have Google. He didn't have Facebook. He didn't have, he had no word. Where did he get the idea to do this? Genesis chapter 31, beginning in verse 3. The Lord said to Jacob, go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. So Jacob sent word to Rachel and Leah to come out to the fields where his flocks were. He said to them, I see that your father's attitude toward me is not what it was before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I've worked for your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me by changing my wages 10 times. However, God has not allowed him to harm me. If he said, the speckled ones will be your wages, and all the flocks gave birth to speckled young. If he said, the streaked ones will be your wages, and all the flocks bore streaked young. So God has taken away your father's livestock and has given them to me. How did he know what to do? Where did the idea come from? Where did the wisdom come from? Verse 10, in breeding season, I once had a dream. And see, this is why, and again, to reference Pastor's Power Lunch message, Mind Games, what we think about, what we meditate on, and what we dream about is important. Now, I understand you can't control what you dream about, you know, but eat a supreme pizza with anchovies and jalapenos, you're going to have some bad dreams. I know that. But we are in control of what we watch. We are in control of what we listen to. We are in control of the TV shows or the movies we watch. And no matter where we are, whether it's here in church or lying in bed at night about to go to sleep, if a wrong thought comes or a wrong picture comes, we are in charge of what we choose to think about and meditate upon. In breeding season, I once had a dream in which I looked up and saw that the male goats were mating with a flock that were streaked, speckled, or spotted. The angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob, I answer, here I am. And he said, look up and see. See, he saw, and then he duplicated what he saw in the dream so that the animals saw. And this is the language of the Holy Spirit, and this is one of the ways in which God works. I've heard Pastor refer to how the previous building, before it ever was, he drew it on a napkin. See, God, as we spend time in the Word and prayer, God bursts, he bursts things within us. He gives us wisdom. He gives us ideas. And so Jacob was rehearsing this. He said, I answered, here I am. He said, look up and see all the male goats mating with the flock that are streaked, speckled, or spotted, for I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now leave this land at once and go back to your native land. Now real quick, look over at Genesis chapter 28 in your Bible. As Pastor said last night, not everything that seems spiritual is of God. You know, and I received the Holy Spirit as a child, been full gospel all my life, but over the course of my 42 years, I've heard some weird things. People have told me some weird things. Occasionally, I've heard some weird things out in that fellowship atrium. You know, occasionally someone's told me they've had a dream. Well, let's look at what Jacob did after he had a dream. Genesis chapter 28, he left, verse 10, he left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. there above it stood the Lord. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. You will spread out to the west and the east, to the north and the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, Bethel, the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, he took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow. And a vow is a solemn promise and a commitment. And the Bible teaches us that a vow is not to be taken lightly. He made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Pastor said, not everything that's spiritual is of God. And somebody might say, well, they had this experience or that experience. Paul dealt with this. He said that even if an angel should appear to you, if they preach a gospel other than the gospel I preach to you, let them be eternally accursed. Just because something's spiritual, somebody says they had a vision or dream, does not mean that it is God. As Pastor dealt with last night, Satan deals in this realm true. You know, I've heard some weird things over the years, and I've had one or two people tell me this or that, but no one has ever approached me in the atrium and said, Pastor Austin, I want to let you know, I had a dream, and I'm going to be a tither now after 25 years. No one has ever approached me and said, Austin, just want to let you know that I had a vision from the Lord, and I'm going to start living right now, and I'm going to start living holy. See, typically what it is somebody will approach us, and they've decided in their heart to do something that is contrary to the Word of God, and then they'll say that they had some word, or they had some vision, or they had some dream to justify them in doing that. That's not God. We are to judge everything by His Word. 1 John 4 and verse 1, John writes, dear friends, do not believe every spirit. So there is the Holy Spirit, but there are other spirits, and not every spirit is the Spirit of God. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Paul told the church of Corinth that prophecies and tongues and interpretations were to all be judged. Why? To determine if they were right and valid and in line with the Word. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19, Paul wrote, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. But then he says, test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. So Jacob had a dream, and he decided after that dream, I'm going to live like my grandfather. I'm going to live like my father. I am going to walk with Almighty God. And yes, tithing was a part of the equation. He had another dream in which God gave him a plan to prosper him despite his thieving, conniving, lying father-in-law. And what did he do? He obeyed God and was blessed by God. Let's go to Joseph briefly. The language of the Holy Spirit is visions and dreams. And it is one of the ways in which the Holy Spirit works. And again, as I said the past few days, that, you know, yes, somebody might have a dream, but what he most often does is in our heart, as we spend time in the Word and prayer, he speaks to us, he leads us, he guides us, he directs us. His voice, it is the still small voice. He gives us a picture. He paints a picture of what God wants to do. How did Pastor all those years draw the building in I-30 on a napkin? God gave that to him. God birthed that in his heart. These things are of God. God had a plan a purpose and a destiny for Joseph's life. And it was so his family would be saved during a time of famine. Who gave Joseph his dreams? Almighty God. Who showed Joseph that which was to come? Almighty God. And I don't have time to deal with it like I want to, but how did Joseph as a man, again, he not have any Bible? How did Joseph as a man, not born again or filled with the Spirit, how did he as a man under the old covenant, how did he win the battle over the flesh when he faced temptation from Potiphar's wife? His dream was God's dream. And his purpose was God's purpose. And his destiny was God's destiny. And that is what he was committed to. And that's the kind of man or woman that God can use. Who gave Joseph his dreams? Almighty God. The Bible says God gives gifts unto men. And no, we don't all have the same gifts. And no, we don't all have the same talents. And no, we don't all have the same abilities. But if we'll do what Paul said and we'll work together, we'll do what God wants us to do. God gives gifts unto men. And who gave Joseph his gift of interpreting dreams? God, the Spirit of God. Joseph told the cupbearer and the baker that worked for Pharaoh, he was in prison, do not interpretations belong to God? How was Joseph able to interpret the dreams of Pharaoh? What did Pharaoh himself, an unsaved man at the helm of a wicked nation, what did Pharaoh say of Joseph? Genesis 41, verse 38, Pharaoh asked, can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God? Who gave Joseph his dreams? Who ordered Joseph's every step? It was Judah who said, let's sell him into slavery. But see, if Joseph had not fulfilled his purpose and his destiny, Judah would have starved. But it was through Judah that Jesus Christ would come. Who gives us our dreams? Who orders our steps? Who gave Joseph the interpretation of dreams? Who gave Joseph a divine plan, not just to save Egypt, but to save his family, to save the seed of Abraham, to save the lineage of Jesus Christ? Genesis 41, beginning in verse 28. It is just as I said to Pharaoh, God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten. The famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered because the famine that follows it will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. Now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth, which is 20%, a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt, so the country may not be ruined by the famine. Who gave Joseph a divine plan, a divine idea, not just to save Egypt, but to save his family, to save the seed of Abraham, to feed Jacob and his family during a time of famine, to preserve the lineage of Jesus Christ? See, we're all thankful for this Sunday and what Jesus did, but there were men and women of faith who heard God and obeyed God along the way. They're our example. The Bible says that they are examples unto us. And Joseph is an example. Pastor has challenged all of us to double and to believe God for a doubling. Jesus said, all things are possible for him who believes. Pastor has challenged us to double, but how can we double? That may seem to be impossible. How will we know what to do and when to do it? Where will we get the wisdom from? Where will we get divine ideas from? How will these men, these businessmen, know what is going to happen in markets before it happens? Where will we get divine ideas from? From the Word of God and in prayer. He is the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. And we do our part, and we spend time in the Word and time in prayer, and He leads us, He guides us, He directs us, He speaks to us. He speaks to us not just of what is, but things that are to come for our good, for our benefit, to help us so that needs would be met, so that there would be plenty, even in times of famine. When we spend time in the Word and time in prayer, the Holy Spirit will give us ideas. Divine ideas, creative ideas, business ideas. His language is visions and dreams. Joel prophesied what Peter said was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. The Holy Spirit is our helper, and He helps us when we pray. He helps us by giving us wisdom and divine ideas. And for these young people, wisdom to know what to do in the major decisions of life. Who to date, who to marry, where to go to school. See, we ought not make any major decision without spending time in the Word and spending time in prayer. And when you're born again and have the Spirit of God, we have the light of God and the love of God in us. And a wicked world wants to put that light out. And that's why we've got to be committed to the dream and the purpose and the vision that God has given us. Isaiah 11, again, verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Who is the Holy Spirit? He is the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Who is the Holy Spirit? He is the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. How can we double? How can we do what God wants us to do? How can we build phase two? How can we fill it? How can we do these things? How can we do impossible things? How will we know what to do and when to do it? Where will we get the wisdom from? Where will we get divine ideas from? From the Word of God and from prayer, from the Spirit of God. When we spend time in the Word and time in prayer, the Spirit of God will give us wisdom. He will give us ideas, divine ideas, creative ideas, business ideas. Who is the Holy Spirit? He is the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. Jesus said in John 16, beginning in verse 13, you see, so much that's out there that gets said about the Holy Spirit, it's not who He is. It's not what He does. We find out who He is and what He does in the Word of God. He is the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. And Jesus said in John 16, beginning in verse 13, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. That's all truth in every area of life. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. Paul writes in the epistles that all things are ours in Christ Jesus. Every promise, every blessing, every benefit. Who makes these things known to us? Who makes these things a reality in our lives? When we spend time in the Word, who illuminates Scripture to us and points out and moves upon our heart? It's been there the whole time and you have missed it or you haven't believed it. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. Let's take a moment, lift your hands, say, Say this, say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Spirit. I thank you that I'm born again. I thank you that I'm a part of your family. And I thank you, whatever the circumstances of my life, I thank you. You want to do good. You want to answer every need. You want to meet every need. And you have a divine plan and a divine purpose and a divine destiny for my life. I thank you that as I spend time in your word, reading your word, studying your word, meditating upon your word, I thank you for wisdom, to know what to do and when to do it. I thank you for divine ideas. And I thank you that as I spend time in prayer, also listening, I thank you for leading me, guiding me, directing me by your Spirit. And I thank you, whatever the need, whatever the circumstances, I thank you for your Spirit showing me what I need to see in your word, that I may see it so I can possess it. And I thank you, whatever the needs and whatever the circumstances, I thank you for your Spirit leading me that I would have peace about the right decision and the right decisions of life. I have to say this, say thank you, Heavenly Father, for wisdom, divine ideas, creative ideas. Thank you for helping me to lift up my eyes. In Jesus' name. We got one more day tomorrow for the noon session. But what's tomorrow? The Lord has put something very particular on my heart out of one chapter in the New Testament. It can be the will of God. Jesus, the price can be paid. It can be paid for, covered. It can be the will of God. And someone can be a man of prayer, righteous man, and a giver. And yet, the need be unmet. What is the missing ingredient? You might say, well, where is he going to find all that in one chapter? Well, you'll see tomorrow at noon. Amen. Amen. But to give you a hint, it's in the book of Acts.